One of the nice things as a speaker is they say, well, you choose your own topic on studies. And so we picked one that was familiar and I think appropriate for this day when the Lord looks, or when the world looks at our Lord's resurrection. And our study is on faith, and we'd like to get, this is going to be as active as you make it, so we'd like to get your input. And our first question is, what is faith? And you can read the scripture or give us your definition and it's found on the web. And Hunter is poised and ready to go. Right next to you. There you go.
Okay, kind of the same question I read with, what is faith and its two components and what is its relationship to each other? And I looked up the word pisces, which was given by Strong's under faith. And it seemed to have the meaning of a conviction to a moral creed. And the first word that came up there was credence. And when I looked that word up, it says, belief, credit, reliance of the mind on evidence of facts derived from other sources other than personal knowledge. That which gives a claim to credit, belief, or confidence as a letter of credence which is intended to commend the bearer to the confidence of a third person. And then one of the other aspects that I found on there, I thought that maybe these might be the two, was fidelity. And fidelity was faithfulness, careful and exact observance of duty or performance of an obligation. And kind of how that fits in and explains to me was I went to James 2:18-23, where the Apostle James says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And when I read that, what I get from that is that we get the faith and the belief, and we have the credence through the scriptures and the example of those and others, and so that upon getting that, I think, comes to a plane of justification. The second aspect of the faith is this adherence to this moral creed, this strict adherence to the creed, and that would lead to our sanctification. And I think that the example we gave of Abraham and Isaac was a good picture of that sacrifice.
All right, excellent answer. So we had two components, the knowledge and understanding, and then you mentioned fidelity and conviction to our beliefs. So it goes beyond, we can have a faith that was a head knowledge, but it wouldn't necessarily lead us to a conviction to transform our lives. And really that's what was talked about there. Any other thoughts on what is faith and the two components of faith? Let's come on up here.
This is from reprint 2162, which it turned out was written by M.F. Russell, not by C.T. Russell, so for what that's worth. But it gave a definition, true faith is the reasonable and accepted conclusion of a logical argument based upon a reasonable premise or foundation. Which is sort of a cerebral way of saying faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. Does anyone have a New American Standard Bible? I'd like them to read Hebrews 11:1. Let's see. Rachel up here has got it. In King James, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now listen to the New American Standard, same verse.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
the assurance of things hoped for. Today is Easter Sunday, when the world celebrates our Lord's resurrection. How does this give us an assurance in our faith? His resurrection. Yeah, we know it was earlier in the week. But how does that give us an assurance of our faith? This is not on the sheet. Sister Cheryl, get us started.
First, I wanted to read that same scripture from Lehman, which kind of takes the American Standard and adds a little bit. It says, "Now faith is a well-grounded assurance of that for which we hope, and a conviction of the reality of things which we do not see." And I think, and your question was, how we have our faith increased by the knowledge of Christ's resurrection?
Correct.
Well, that's our well-grounded assurance. It's an event that happened. And that gives a basis for our faith. Our faith is not based on superstitions or baseless things. It's based on well-grounded scripture and substance.
Okay. Remember our study was on the resurrection yesterday? How is his resurrection an assurance to us in a faith-building path? How does it build our faith?
Well, as we read yesterday, if Christ had not been raised, then our faith is in vain. And we know that by him being raised, that we have a hope of a resurrection as well, that there is a resurrection to life again, for not only a spiritual life, hopefully for all of us, but also for the world of mankind. So if Christ was not raised, there would be no reason for us to be here. But he did complete his sacrifice and was successful and was raised. And that's what gives us our hope.
Okay, so it gave us a very tangible demonstration of resurrection. You know, we had the miracles where we had these temporary restandings. But Christ's resurrection was very tangible. And you'll notice that he had all of his faculties. He knew exactly who his disciples were. He knew how they would recognize him by the inflections in his voice and so forth. And so it was the realization of that, and that the resurrection works. And secondarily, it was the seal of God's acceptance. If there's any question about the ransom, if the ransom had not been acceptable, would there have been a resurrection? No. But it wasn't, therefore that was accepted, absolutely, by God. So that's his seal of acceptance. I really like that thought because it shows his approval. Now these are things that, you know, are not being seen by others looking at Easter services today, but we're able to see these things because they're a little bit deeper. We had a comment over here. Sister Debbie.
I think along this discussion, Romans chapter 6 is very good. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 8, which comprises both components of faith. We are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, we shall also in his likeness be resurrected. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
All right, very good. And demonstrating that because it worked with Christ, he's also assured his footstep followers that they would be handled in like manner and go from what? A natural man to a spiritual man. So we appreciate other thoughts on these. Or go to our question on the, what is the relationship between faith and knowledge?
Mm-hmm.
Mr. Shaw.
Only from a very elementary view. My experience of the past few years with regards to faith and knowledge is that the more I have learned of the scriptures, the more I realize that there's much I don't know. But my faith in what my Heavenly Father has in His mind that I don't know yet allows my faith to grow in leaps and bounds. So even though I don't have all of the knowledge that I want to have about my Heavenly Father's plans and purposes, my faith that He knows is enough for me. And if He grants me that knowledge in my life, I would be so thankful. But if He chooses not to let me know, my faith will not wane.
Okay, very good. And is knowledge required to have faith? There's a saying in the world, I have blind faith. What does that mean? I'm taking the leap of faith. Knowledge is not involved. Julie?
I found a scripture in Romans 10:17. It says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith is based on knowledge. It's based on the word of God.
Okay, so faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It first comes to us through the word of God. And if you think about our original definition, it would have to be because it's based on evidence. Even though things are not seen personally, it's required that we have an understanding. Otherwise, it would be what we call blind faith, which, you know, we see people climbing Mount Everest with blind faith that they will make it on the trip. About a third of them don't come back, so that's blind faith. It doesn't really work. All right, any other thoughts on the relationship between faith and knowledge, Sister Ben?
I think of faith as, well, in John, 1 John 8:12, it says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think of light as knowledge. And the more light you have, the more knowledge you have, and the more knowledge you have, the more light.
Very good. And we have, you know, other scriptures. There's a, up here. There's a number of scriptures. One of them is the Lord is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Another indication, you know, that we have to seek Him and seek knowledge. And it's very good.
Well, when I think of really faith without, say, too much knowledge, I think more of like the ancient worthies or those prophets that really didn't have the written word. We're fortunate because we live in a time where we have records of the past. We have the scriptures. We have had Jesus living here on earth, and we have the writings, you know, of not just the Bible, but other things. And so that's faith with knowledge. But those in the past, they did it just because God told them to. And I think that took a lot of faith to do that, a lot of courage, because they were going blind, because they didn't really even know who God was. They just heard this voice in the wilderness that said, go. And they did.
Right. Now, none of us have had that type of a revelation, Brother Leonard, go next. Right there. None of us have had that kind of revelation. We walk by faith and not by sight. None of us have personally seen Jesus. But we understand how that's not possible at this time. But we have to base our faith based on what we know, and then it goes beyond that. Brother Leonard.
In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit. And one of those gifts mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 12 is faith. And I've often wondered, well, what does that mean? You know, how would you give a gift of faith? But I think it helps in understanding this relationship of faith and knowledge, because the point that it gets over in 1 Corinthians 13 is that, you know, all those gifts don't mean anything unless we have that spirit of agape love. And that agape love is developed through the knowledge of what God has offered, the knowledge of Jesus, all the things we have that form the base of the divine plan. So faith today has to be built on that knowledge. We can't expect it to be a gift, or follow it, but faith must be well-grounded for some purpose. And just like the gifts were, gifts of the Spirit were the faith gift. So now, the faith that we have, based on the knowledge of God, is to verify that we are not following, as Paul says, the cunningly devised fables, that we know what it is we believe. And it's like you said, people, you know, blind people, you know, it's like we'll follow them, the expression, we'll follow them into hell. People just have this great faith in a leader to follow them anywhere. Our faith is built on the fact that Jesus and God are leading us to a point. And where are they leading us? We have faith in God that He's going to fulfill His promises that lead us to that element of salvation that we know we are seeking. So I think that faith is an important part of our life today. And it must be built on the proper structure, and that foundation is really the knowledge that we have of God and His divine plan.
Okay, very good. We're going to ask Brother Dan Russell to read for us Malachi 3:6, which this is another reason that we can have absolute and total faith.
Malachi 3:6.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed.
Okay. And in King James it says, I, the Lord, change not. Now, you know, when you think about this, if we look at any denomination, they're always changing their doctrines, right? We understand that the Catholics, a while back, de-emphasized hellfire. We see constant changes. And one of the things that we have, if we're studying and harmonizing the scriptures, is there's a constancy there. And I think if there wasn't that constancy there, we really couldn't dedicate our lives in good conscience and with full assurance. But because He doesn't change, His principles are constant throughout, His four pillars don't change, we can have full confidence in His plans and purposes. And that's where we can extend even beyond what we know, as Sister Charlene said. Our next question is faith in Christ necessary for salvation? 1, 2, 3, we can all answer.
Yes.
Now, the real question is, how do you know that? Do you have a scripture? I think we've given you a few, but what is the scripture? You know that in your heart by faith, but how do we prove that? Now, I could call on you for scriptures, but Brother Tim up front and Sister Charlene. But since they're already listed in the study, you can find them.
Well, I was going to refer to Acts 4, I believe it's verse 12, that says that there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved but by Jesus. And we also have Jesus' words in John that He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Okay, very good. So two proofs. I think Charlene has her hand up. Thank Hunter for being such a faithful runner today.
I'd like to offer Ephesians 2:8 for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Ephesians 2:8. Sister Sandy?
It's the gift of God. But if you don't pick it up and do something with it, nothing happens. And it makes me think of the text in the account in Joshua where the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they were doing what they were supposed to do. But it wasn't until they put their foot in the water that the waters divide for the rest of the people. So we have to take those little steps too. We have to pick up the gift and use it and practice using it. It doesn't just happen overnight. You take a teaspoon by teaspoon until you take the whole thing.
Very good. And so it's something that we learn and acquire over time, and even though we can reach a high standard of faith, it is reaffirmed in all of life's experiences. Talk it right there.
Along that line, there's 2 Timothy 2:15, and Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus."
Okay.
John 20:29. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed."
Okay, so we saw a transition there. Remember, the disciples walked by sight, and then they had to make the transition to faith. We've never seen directly, and so we have to walk by faith. Any other thoughts? Now, how do you think the world's going to respond in the resurrection to this one way of salvation? Think they're going to have any problem with that? That's not on your sheet. The reason I ask this type of question is, if you're in more than an overcomer, you're going to be faced with this situation. So, Sean?
Brother Bob, it seems to me like when you have all these different folks that are step by step in different parts of the globe coming back from the grave, all those except the hardest heart, it seems like that would be such a witness. It's like, well, wow, look what happened to him or her or them. And then immediately they're going to the name of Jesus associated with that miraculous coming back. So at least for the normal folks, it seems like that would be a huge witness to them, I would think.
Okay, Brother Peter.
If I may offer maybe an opposite view of that, because of what we read in John 6, when Jesus talked about those, remember he had fed the 5,000, and then they were back the next day. And he said, "I know why you're here. You're here because of the bread." But he also says, let me get to the scriptures here, bear with me. In verse 36, he says, "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Well, wait a minute. But what does he mean by that, believe? Well, that's the same for the word faith. And his point was, you saw the miracles, but you weren't changed by it. You're still focused on yourself instead of on me and who I am. And so, in the resurrection, when the people were brought back, they may still be focused on self. Yeah, it's great that I'm raised, it's great that my friends and relatives are raised, but what's in it for me? And so that's why it perhaps takes a period of time. But I appreciate all the thoughts.
Right, and of course we understand too, well, as various people are, I'm sure it will be as varied as the experiences will be. But they'll have an advantage that they'll be all shall know him from the least to the greatest. Brother Dan is fixing our microphone, so we'll, it's probably battery time, I'm guessing. Let's continue and ponder on the thought of how is Jesus the author and finisher of our faith? And we're going to ask Sister Pat Slavich, as soon as the microphone gets swapped out, to look up Hebrews 12:2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Can you read more?
Any thoughts on what it means to be the author and finisher of our faith?
I think author and finisher is that he took it voluntarily upon himself to offer himself as a sacrifice, a perfect man for a perfect man. And he completed that walk perfectly and died for us and then was raised. So by his, when he was raised and then sat on the right hand of our Heavenly Father, that shows that he finished the work. As far as completing the sacrifice, we know that we have a privilege and an honor of being partakers and also helping with that work of bringing the rest of mankind up the highway of holiness. But he completed the sacrifice, so, and he will see it finished and then turn over the kingdom to the Heavenly Father. So in that essence, he finishes also. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But I love the fact that, I know yesterday it was asked, why did Jesus offer himself, you know, as a sacrifice? And I think because he was the Logos with God in the beginning and helped create the world, he had an investment there, but also he loved his Heavenly Father and could see the plan of his Heavenly Father and wanted to participate and offered himself freely. And I love the picture in the tabernacle where all of the ways to build the tabernacle was a free offering, a free will offering. And that's a picture of us giving of ourselves freely to our Heavenly Father to become members of the body of Christ.
Okay, very good. And we see as Bible students how he had a pre-human existence as the Logos, that he willingly came down and offered himself. He knew what he was up, what he was going to do, which was really to abase himself in a way that we can't even imagine to fulfill this mission. And then on the cross, when he said it is finished, that sealed it. And really, when we talk about the finisher, we're talking about the ransom was sealed and the price was paid. And then as Brother Joe said, we switched from what? From death to sleep. Or actually, it was Brother Lynn. He made that transition because the race had now been redeemed. Beautiful picture. We're seeing all these deep things and how they fit together so beautifully. Any other thoughts on author and finisher? Sister Rachel.
Just wanted to read this from the Rotherham translation, and it's just a different thought from author and finisher, and it says, looking away unto our faith's princely leader and perfecter, Jesus, who in consideration of the joy lying before him endured a cross shame, despising and on the right hand of the throne of God has taken his seat. So leader and perfecter just is another thought that he is, we are his followers and perfecter. You know, he made this all possible.
Right, which also gives us increases our faith as well when we see these things. You know, I know personally in my life, as you see the pieces of the puzzle fit together with the basic doctrines of the truth, and you see how nicely they fit together, it really does increase our faith because As someone said to us once, you seem to have all the answers. And we should, from this standpoint. We should have an understanding of God's plans and purposes so that we can give answers to those big questions of life, like, why does God permit evil for the land?
I'd like to read Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. It says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of your salvation perfect through sufferings. Here it calls Jesus the captain of our salvation, and it says here, make him perfect or complete, that word is complete, through sufferings. And when we think about that connection with Hebrews, that Hebrews 12:2, the perfecter of our faith, or the finisher of our faith, that's exactly what it was. Jesus led the way to show us how salvation would be attained. He laid down his life in sacrifice, and so he showed us that that's the way we're to do it too, to lead that life of sacrifice. And so as a leader and as the first one to have done that, he really presented the way for us. And I think that author and finisher, I like the idea of the author and perfecter, that he really was a perfect example to us of what faith and what laying down our lives should mean.
Okay, and it's faith strengthening when we see, you know, especially at this time of year, when we examine Jesus' last days, when he did suffer severely, it really showed that he was a leader that didn't say, well, do this, I'm going to watch on the side. He experienced those things, and really it shows the necessity of us having difficult experiences as well, and how they can help us perfect our faith. Okay, what is the difference between faith as a basis for justification, entry into the narrow way, and faith as a fruit of the Spirit? Let's see, we're going to ask Sister April Mangros to read for us 2 Peter 1:5-8. So we'll establish it as a fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll talk a little bit about how we differentiate the two.
Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, describing them as fruits of the Spirit, what is that showing us here? Are they critical to our character development? Sister Gretch.
Yes, they are critical to our character, and this isn't something that you just get when you're born. You know, this is something that has to be developed and kind of earned in a way. That through study and through all the things that we do and things that we learn, you tend to develop the fruits of the spirits by during trials, during enduring different things that we do in life. But you do have to develop these fruits of the spirits, especially if we're going to be, you know, in the next stage, be these sympathetic creatures. And then, you know, going through what the world goes through. And that's one of the reasons why I think the Heavenly Father in His wisdom has called so many different types of people into His body, because there are so many different types of people in the world that, you know, that will be able to do the right thing when it's time.
Right, the Lord really needs a collective experience of 144,000 plus one to do the work in the resurrection restitution. Okay, we have a sister right over here.
Okay, brother, in James 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, and driven and tossed by the wind. And then in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, very good. So what's the characteristic if our faith is not strong? She just read it.
Wishy-washy.
Yeah, we'll be Maytag Christians. We'll be wishy-washy. We'll be tossed about by every wind and doctrine. So the only way to have a strong and sincere faith is to have it founded in knowledge and then to have it develop. What was the last characteristic of the fruits of the Spirit in the 2 Peter chapter that we're all well familiar with? What's the culmination? Okay, scratch it.
Just by memory, if you have not loved, then all the rest are in vain.
Okay. If you don't have love, all the rest is in vain. Why would God make that a benchmark of our Christian walk? Why is that so important?
God is love. And I was looking at a scripture. Let me see if I can find it because I've been all over the place. I think it's in 1 John 4:7. And it kind of says it. Sorry, I'm a little slow here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. And the 17th verse, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And I love those scriptures because that's, I think, one of the reasons we have to work. That was our commandment from Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the basis for all of our actions and should be for all of our actions. And I love the idea also that it casteth out fear. It says, in fact, that because of our love for God and because of our love for our Master, we have confidence. We do not need to fear where we are. God knows where we are.
Okay, so love really means being transformed to the image of His Son, and the image of His Son is a reflection of the Father. Think about being an immortal being. We always think about the death proof nature of it, but it's self-existence. And one that's self-existence, what do you need?
Love. Nothing.
You actually don't need anything to continue existence, but if you have all power and can do all things. What do you get? You don't have individual needs. You know, most of what we spend our time with now is fulfilling our needs on the earth. Can you imagine when you have all outputs and no need for input? What does God need? God desires to have the love and respect of his creation, and that's really got to be the underlying motivation of the 144,000. So if we're not well developed in love, will we be worthy to be given that nature? No. Because then hatred, malice, strife could come out over time, and although Satan is not immortal and will never be immortal for that reason. I mean, he had pride and arrogance. And so you wouldn't want those things to be a part of his infinite plan. And so that's why we have to develop love now. It's so, so important. So what is it? What is the good fight of faith, and why is it a fight? Does anybody struggle with faith? Nobody? We can. Sister Pat?
Well, I think it's a fight of faith in this evil world, because we are constantly bombarded with opposition to delivering a walk that's exactly like Christ. This world is Satan's world. And so he would love us to fall and love us to exhibit his characteristics, which is selfishness, greed, lust, pride, hate, those things. And so I think that's why it's a fight, is to endeavor to keep on our Christian armor so that we develop that character that is likeness to Christ.
All right, we're going to have Brother Peter and then Sister Gretchen.
Rachel. That's okay.
I'm looking here. Why is it considered a fight? Well, if we think about the law or the Israel, they knew if they did the right thing, they'd be blessed. So therefore, if this person is being blessed, obviously they must have favor with God. But we know that those walking the narrow way, it's going to look just the opposite. So someone might say, well, gee, I thought I'm doing the right thing. And that's why Apostle Peter said, I think it was Apostle Peter said, consider not strange the fiery trials. In other words, this is a good thing. Oh, are you persecuted for Christ's sake? Wonderful. You can celebrate with joy. So he was letting us know it's not going to be easy to the flesh. So that's part of the fight, is recognizing that.
All right, here with Rachel.
This question goes along really well with this morning's manna, because this is this morning's manna. I just want to read the comments, and it's taken from reprint 3166. It says, whether our warfare be of the more public kind or of the more private sort, there must be warfare, and more than this, there must be progress and victory, else we can never be accepted of the Lord as overcomers. Another thought should be borne in mind to us by all. The Lord, in making his estimate, will take knowledge of the spirit which actuated us, rather than of the results secured by our efforts. In view of this, let us see to it not only that we do with our might what our hands find to do, but also that our every sacrifice and gift to the Lord and his cause is so full of love and devotion that the Lord will surely approve it, as done from love for him and his, and not from vain glory.
All right, very good. So we are going to fight and struggle, Sister Gretchen. And I'll let you speak first, because I'm going to relate something that George Albert told us, at least when it's in our class.
We know our fight is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And for me, I think the flesh is the hardest part, just because, you know, we're all this earthy, and everything around us is against us. And if it wasn't for the full assurance of faith that we have, and this promise that God gave us when we consecrated, that he will give us everything that we need to make our calling and election sure.
And if we fail, it's not anything to do on his part, it's from our part. And just a plug, if anybody wants a fantastic study to study the character book, it's a beautiful section on faith.
Okay, very good. And George Eldridge, who was in the Orlando class and moved back to Delaware Valley, had a saying. He said, you know, every morning when he got up, the new preacher had to jump up and down on the coffin lid of the old man to keep him down. That's a very apt description, because, you know, by default, if we're not thinking spiritually, by default, we are going to cater to the flesh. Sacrifice is not a natural thing. Put it right here.
I don't have a scripture, but I was just thinking of a couple things, and Sister Pat's outside for moving slow, but I was thinking of a lot that's been said during this, and one of the things that came to my mind when you mentioned love is the love for our brethren. I understand why it's the fourth quarter mark, because my viewpoint of, or my thoughts on the kingdom is, I know how we've had, Derek and myself have had some wonderful opportunities with Trinitarians. I guess this is my example. And we had 4 or 5 hour Bible studies over this subject. So I look at it as, this is just one small example of some of these people who are going to be resurrected in the kingdom. And yes, eventually it's all going to get better, but when you work with strong-willed people, and you've had witnesses with strong-willed people who will go to, really, as they told me, to their grave, believing that there is a Trinity, you know that, yes, this is why it's going to take so long, and yes, that's why we need the love, and that's why we need to learn to love the brethren now, so that we can learn and know and appreciate how to deal and be good educators in the kingdom.
Very good. And we know that we'll be good educators. And this is one of the importance of witnessing as well. Remember, the Lord says, you know, if you will not witness to me, I'm not really going to know you either. Well, that's practice for the kingdom. It's practice now. It stimulates our minds. It helps us reason and think through things. But, you know, all the experiences of mankind and all of the hang-ups are still going to be there when they're resurrected in those new bodies. And there's a metamorphosis that's going to take place, just like it's taking place among the footstep followers now. Our next question is, what does it mean to walk by faith? Walk by faith. And we're going to ask Sister Gracia to get for us 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Gracia Carmer, do your right. Gracia Reed, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 4, 18.
We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Okay. In our other scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So what does it mean to walk by faith? We better all know the answer to this one. Brother Tim.
I think it means to take him at his word. He says, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. I think we've all had examples of that in our personal lives. So he's testing our faithfulness. There's a scripture that says that even your faith overcomes the world. So we walk by faith to prove our allegiance and our loyalty to the Lord. And I think, as going back to an earlier question about the relationship between faith and knowledge, as we study the Bible and we see the prophecies fulfilled, that increases our faith, because we know that if something that has happened already that he said would happen, then the things that are still future as far as prophecy, if A was fulfilled, then B and C and D are going to be fulfilled also. So we trust God's word. It's one of the scriptures on your outline was that it's a lamp unto my feet. It lights the way.
All right, very good. And, you know, when we talk about the Bible, we've got the only book with 100% track record in prophecy. You know, people want to believe in Nostradamus and all the other things. And the Bible's got 100% track record. It's amazing. So why wouldn't we believe it? And one of the things when we walk is we go there to get somewhere. So there's a direction and a directive to our faith. And our last question is, how can we increase our faith? Something all of us need to do, right? How can we increase our faith? And we just have a couple minutes left, so if you have a popcorn answer, that would be wonderful.
Study.
Study.
Pray.
Pray.
Take a chance.
Take a chance. Get outside your comfort zone. That's a tough thing to do. I'm not comfortable doing that. Until you stretch yourself, you can't really know. What else?
I'm going to just give a scripture. Matthew 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So relying on God for our life and not relying on those who provide us our bread, but recognizing that the bread we eat, both spiritually and temporally, all comes from our God.
So what you're saying, when we hold that dollar bill up, or it says, in God we trust, we really don't trust in that dollar bill, we trust in God. Brother Tim, and then we're going to have to close.
Many years ago, Sister Lillian Faye told me to let the Lord have veto power in my life. So I figured that if the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, especially as the day increases and draws near, well, if that's what the Bible says, then it must be a good idea for me to meet with the brethren, to fellowship with the brethren. And so you do everything you can to make that possible, but for some reason the Lord feels like that's not the right moment or time, and there's no veto. So I think we can apply that to every aspect of our life.
Okay. Well, we thank all of you for your participation and your thoughts. And hopefully we've given some insights and reflections on faith that will have all of us going on to fill our faith even more.